I want you to open your Bibles this morning, the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we are going to begin a brand new series of messages this morning on the coming end of the world. The coming end of the world. And you will notice that we can speak of that with certainty when we reach the end of our reading this morning, because Jesus speaks of a time when the end will come. And so Matthew chapter 24 this morning, when you have it, if you would stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God that we read. And we'll read verses 1 through 14 this morning, and then give a little background to the series and then into this text itself. Matthew chapter number 24. Now, for those of you who are members here, you know that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 13 years old. That's almost 36 years ago. Shortly after I was saved, my mom worked in a beauty shop in a little strip mall. And in that same shopping center was a TG&Y store. How many of you remember TG&Y stores? Okay, you got to be almost as old as I am. They've been out of business for a while. But I went to the TG&Y store to buy a Bible. And I remember there on a rack, they had a number to choose from. I bought me a little black gift and award Bible. And one day I was in the same TG&Y store, not very long after that. And from the same rack, I bought my first Christian book. And the title of that book was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. How many of you heard The Late Great Planet Earth? Very popular book in its day. It had the kind of popularity then that the Left Behind series has today. Now, you need to remember that my parents were not Christians. I praise the Lord. Both of them are saved today. That's a glory to God. But they were not Christians, and so we didn't have a church background. I was not raised with any kind of religious instruction in my life. So when I became a Christian, I knew virtually nothing about the Bible. I certainly knew nothing about what the Bible had to say about prophecy or things to come. And so whenever I purchased the book and read it, I instantly realized as I consider the things the author had to say in relationship to what the Bible said, that it could be even then that we were nearing the end of the world. In 1973, people were concerned about the Vietnam War. It just seemed to go on and on and on. We were concerned about the threat of nuclear war. Many times in those days, and those of you who lived through them remember, there was just always tension between the United States and Russia, and there was always the fear that somebody would push the button that would take and bring the world into a nuclear conflict. In 1973, they were worried about the economy. Things don't change, do they? Worried about the economy. They were worried about war in the Middle East. And it was these concerns that caused people to be curious about Bible prophecy, to be curious about what the Bible might have to say about those events in the world and where our world might be headed. Now, let me tell you something this morning. It's okay to be curious, but the Bible was not written to satisfy our curiosity. The Bible was written to instruct us. The Bible was written so that you and I, by learning what it had to say, could be informed, and so to not be deceived, as Jesus told his disciples in verse number 4. God wants us to be knowledgeable about this world, where it's come from, where it's at, and where it is headed according to God's plan. And so we want to consider a few things this morning. Number one, I want you to know that the Bible does include prophecy. There are portions of the Bible that are clearly prophetic. And so that we're talking about the same things, let me define for you Bible prophecy. It could perhaps be explained different ways. Here's the way I like to explain it. It is human history written before it occurs. That is Bible prophecy. Now understand, human history began with God. God created this world. God created the human beings in it. God knew in advance how it would go. Only God knows human history before it occurs. Nothing happens on earth that is not known to God before it occurs. What that means is there are no secrets from God. There's nothing that surprises God. By the way, only God can foretell future events. Now, there are people today who like to make predictions about our future. And that's all they are. Well-informed often, but educated guesses. Only God can give us prophecy, and there is prophecy in the Bible. There's another aspect, though, to prophecy that we need to understand. It's not just human history written down before it occurs, but sometimes it includes a revelation of the acts of God before he does them. In other words, it tells us things that God is going to do before God actually does those things. And there's a couple of things. When we see events in the world, and whether you want to take recent history like the attacks on the World Trade Center and 9/11 or the current conflict in Iraq and the threats of war with Korea and Iran and those things, some of the things that happen in our world are simply the consequences of the actions and choices of sinful people. Okay, they're consequences. People make these decisions and they do these things, and the result are things like wars, attacks on a building, things of that nature. Some things are the consequences of the acts and choices of sinful men. Other things are actually caused by God. They are things that God brings to pass according to his plan and purpose. And just one biblical example to illustrate the flood. The flood was not an act of nature. It was not a freakish event. It was an act of God to pursue his plan and purposes for this world. And so the Bible does include prophecy, telling us what's going to happen in the world before it occurs, telling us what God is going to do before he does it. Secondly, not only does the Bible include prophecy, the Bible does teach that there is going to be an end to the world. You don't have to wonder, is this world going to come to an end? Okay, scientists wonder how the world is going to come to an end. You can read different works, and there are those who think that our world is eventually just going to become an ice cube in space. The sun is going to burn out and our world will grow colder until finally it's a frozen planet. And that's why we need all the space exploration, and so we can go out and find another place to continue the human race. I'll tell you right now, the world is not going to turn into an ice cube in space. Amen. The Bible tells us how, when, and where the world is going to end. It's included in Bible prophecy. That's clear in part from this passage that we've read this morning. If you'll notice in verse number 3, the disciples asked their questions. The last of those questions, the last part of verse 3, is they want to know when the end of the world would come. When the end of the world would come. In verse number 6, Jesus told them of things that would transpire on planet Earth. And then he said, but the end is not yet. Finally, he gets down to verse number 14, and he speaks of a day when the end shall come. So there is a coming end to the world. Revelation speaks of a day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It won't be like this one at all. It'll be a world that has no need of light. It'll be an earth without the presence of decay, disease, or death. It'll be an earth completely free of sin and sinners. A new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of a day when the earth will be destroyed, not with a flood of waters, but with fire. It is described as a day of judgment and perdition. You can write this reference down if you like. Just listen as I read it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Here's what the Bible says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter says there's coming a day when this world and all we know will be burned up, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth created to take its place. So truth number one this morning to take with us is this. This world is not going to last forever. That is why your hopes cannot be pinned to this world as it is today. We need a heavenly hope. We need to know that when this world reaches its end, or we reach the end of our life in this world, we know that we're going to spend eternity in that place prepared for us by God. The world is not going to last forever. And so I want us to spend the next few Sundays looking at what the Bible says about the coming end of the world. And I want us to look this morning at four indicators that Jesus gave us to be able to understand when the end of the world is drawing near. Four indicators that the end of the world is drawing near. Look with me in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, this passage is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus gave this teaching to his disciples on top of the Mount of Olives. The teaching that Jesus gave was an answer to the questions the disciples asked. Apparently, Jesus and the disciples were walking through the temple complex. The temple was a beautiful building. It was considered one of the wonders of its world. It was vast. It was ornate. Most of it was made completely out of white marble. It was rich in gold furnishings. It was a beautiful, beautiful place to walk through. It'd be a place any tourist visiting Jerusalem then would want to go see. In fact, it would be the one place in all Jerusalem you would want to see. And so Jesus was walking through that complex with his disciples, and they said, "Look, Jesus, what do you think about all these wonderful things?" And what Jesus said left them in shock and horror, because Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, there will not be one stone left on top of another until all these things are destroyed." The disciples didn't know what to say. Later that day, when they were able to come to him privately, they asked him. They said, "When will these things be? When is this day coming when this temple will be destroyed as you said it would? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, in our text, Jesus did not answer the first question. He did not tell them when all those things would be destroyed. It happened in 70 AD under the Emperor Titus of Rome. Okay, it happened in 70 AD. But he did answer for them the remaining two questions. Is it possible for us to know when Jesus will come again? Is it possible for us to know that the end of the world is drawing near? What are the signs of thy coming and the end of the age? Now, time out. We're not setting any dates this morning. Okay? Anybody who tells you a date for the coming of Christ or the date for the end of the world is nuts.
That's right.
Okay? The Bible says repeatedly, no man knoweth the day or the hour. But Jesus said there will be signs that will precede those events. And we should be aware of what those signs are. So notice indicator number 1, verses 4 and 5. The first indicator is increased spiritual deception. Increased spiritual deception. He says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Notice there's three characteristics about this increased spiritual deception. Number 1, it includes a false message. A false message. In verse number 4, he warns us against being deceived. So these teachers are going to come and they are going to teach a message whose intent is to deceive, to provide a counterfeit to the truth that we find in the Bible. Now, I want you to notice this. There are many things presented contrary to Christianity today. We are well aware of the influence of Islam. We are well aware of the influence of what we are often called New Age religions. Here in the United States, we have Wiccan and a form of Buddhism. And we are well aware of those things, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. You'll notice these deceivers that Jesus speaks of, he says, they come in my name. So these people present themselves as Christians, and they present their message as a Christian message. Warning number 1 for you today is to realize that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is. Not everyone who claims to teach the Bible does. Not everything that calls itself a church is. We must be careful in these days. It's a false message. Notice this message represents a growing majority, a growing majority. He says, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Notice these words, and shall deceive many. It's not that this message will be presented, but nobody will really believe it. No, it will represent the growing majority of what we might call Christian belief in the world. Now, all a person has to do is read the sermons and writings of the last 3 to 4 centuries. And go back after the Reformation and start reading the sermons and writings that took place in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. And you will quickly come to understand that what is taught in churches today, in many churches, is not what was taught in churches of generations past. There has been a change in what the people believe about the Bible and about Jesus Christ and about core Bible truths in many, many churches today. There are very few churches you can walk into that will tell you that they have an inspired, perfect, preserved Bible. Let me tell you something. If your Bible's not perfect, then there's no way for you to know what part of it you can believe and can't believe. You either have a Bible that's completely reliable or it's not reliable at all. Previous generations believed that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, that it was profitable for doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness. They believed that God gave this book and God kept this book and God preserved it for future generations so that you and I could have every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That is not true today. There are many who believe that the Bible is corrupt, is full of errors. At best, we can just come close to knowing what God wanted us to know. There are churches that do not believe in a perfect, inspired Bible. They deny crucial doctrines concerning our Savior. They don't believe in His virgin birth. They do not believe He lived a sinless life. They do not believe He miraculously, bodily, physically rose from the dead. Now, many of you know the name George Barna. He loves to poll Christian beliefs. Okay, that is where most of his efforts are put out. And his most recent polling results tell us that of those who claim to be Christian, we're not talking about people who don't go to church, people who do not claim belief in Christ. Of those who claim to be Christian, 46% say they don't believe there's a devil. The Bible does. Okay, 46%, nearly half. People sitting in church this morning do not believe in a devil. Now, if you're sitting here saying, I don't know if I believe it or not, you're going to have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind whether you have an infallible, authoritative source of truth, the Word of God, or if you're just going to try to figure things out on your own. The Bible tells us there's the devil. And yet half the people sitting in churches today no longer believe that. Almost two-thirds say they don't believe in hell, which would help you understand why people live the way they do today and claim to be Christians. If there is no hell to miss, what's the point of how we live? Everybody dies, everybody goes to heaven. Two-thirds say they do not believe in a literal hell. An increasing majority of Christian churches today are Christian in name only. Jesus said such would be the case. It would be a growing majority. Notice they would present a convincing message. A convincing message. Again, the latter part of verse 4 says, they shall deceive many. Let me tell you again today, we need, number one, great spiritual discernment. When you go to the Christian bookstore, you need great spiritual discernment. Whenever you turn on the television and going to listen to somebody on the television, you need great spiritual discernment. When you turn on the radio and you listen to Christian teaching on the radio, you need great spiritual discernment because this message represents a growing majority and is presented in a very convincing manner so that a great many people are taken in. You not only need much spiritual discernment, but there is a great need to know your Bible well. The primary reason people can be deceived today is either, number one, they do not have a Bible they trust, or number two, they don't know what the Bible they possess has to say in it. We must have a Bible we can trust. And we must know what this Bible says in these last days. Increasing spiritual deception. Notice number two, the second indicator that the end of the world could be near, according to Christ, is found in verse number six. He says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's take them one at a time. First of all, he speaks of wars and rumors of wars. In verse number seven, he helps us, he breaks it down into two types of conflicts. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. The word nation there is the Greek word ethnos. It's a word that we get ethnicity from or ethnic from. Okay, so he's talking about conflicts between people based upon ethnic differences. Okay, we've heard the terms today. Ethnic cleansing. That's been the purpose behind some wars. It's people who are warring because of their race or because of their religion. It is an ethnic war. He speaks of those. Nation against nation. Thousands of people have been killed. Millions have been made refugees in modern times by ethnic disputes. We only need to mention countries like Bosnia and Uganda, Iraq, Pakistan, Rwanda, Nepal, Sri Lanka. Each of these have been experienced what we would call ethnic wars, ethnic conflicts. Thousands of people died, millions displaced as refugees as a result. And then he speaks of kingdom against kingdom, what we would call wars between nations. Now let me just give you just a brief background here. The war has always been a part of human life. I mean, you can't study history without studying the wars that have occurred in our world. But the numbers of wars, what we would term major conflicts in the world, have been increasing dramatically since the close of World War II. Let me just read for you some numbers. From 1945 to 1949, there were 10 major conflicts in the world. Major conflict is one that would result in 1,000 or more casualties. Okay, 10 in the latter half of the 1940s. In the 1950s, likewise, there were 10 major conflicts. In the 1960s, it erupted to 31. 31 major conflicts in the world. In the 1970s, that number dropped to 22. In the 1980s, it numbered 24. In the 1990s, again, it increased to 35. And from 2000 to this present date, there have been 31 major conflicts in our world, an increased state of war in the world. Jesus speaks of natural disasters, famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Again, just some numbers, famines. In the 1990s, an average of 2 million children a year starved to death. That's terrible. Today, that number has more than doubled in our world. Between 5 and 7 million children die each year from hunger. Another 4 million die every year to diseases that they're not able to withstand because of their malnutritious state. An estimated 3 billion people, and these are not numbers that are just pulled out. These are numbers listed by various organizations of that we would have some confidence in. But an estimated 3 billion people go to bed hungry every day, primarily on the continents of Africa, Asia, and South America. Famine. Pestilence. These are diseases responsible for large numbers of infections and or deaths. We all remember in our just recent past things like SARS that put the world on alert. And then the Asian bird flu. Today, it's the swine flu. But really, probably the greatest pestilence facing the world today is that called cancer. Takes 7 million lives worldwide each year. It's interesting to note, lately, I've come across again MRSA. MRSA. You visit somebody in the hospital, and they've just had a surgery, and they have MRSA. MRSA is related to a staph infection. Listen to these statistics. In 1974, less than 2% of all staph infections were related to the MRSA virus or whatever it is. In 1995, that number had increased to 22%. 22% of all staph infections related to MRSA. In 2004, the number was 64%. And it has only been going upward ever since. Pestilence. Again, earthquakes. From 1900 to 1970, there were 30 killer earthquakes recorded on our planet. A killer earthquake is any earthquake magnitude 6 and above. Okay? From 1900 to 1970, 70 years, there were a total of 30. In the 1970s, there were 51. In the 1980s, there were 86. In the 1990s, there were 52. Now hang on to your hats. From 2000 until today, there have been 1,523 major earthquakes on our planet. Now look at your Bible here with me just for a minute. In verse number 8, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there is a word that refers to the pain of childbirth. Okay, it speaks of labor pains. Now think about this just a minute. Labor pains increase in intensity and frequency as the time of birth draws near. In other words, the pains come closer together and they get more difficult to endure as you approach the point of birth. Jesus said, as we look at this world and we hear wars and rumors of war, we see these disasters in the earth, a famine, an earthquake, and pestilence. He says these things are the beginning of sorrows. When we see these things begin to arise in the earth and they come with increasing frequency and increasing intensity, we should know the end is drawing near. International disorder and destruction. Notice number 3 with me. Jesus mentions in verse number 9 and 10, 11, intimidating departures from the faith. Jesus describes, he says, and then shall many be offended. And then, as we reach it seems to me he's saying as we draw closer to the end, as the end draws near and all these things begin to pass and the world just seems to be convulsing in its labor pains towards the coming of the Lord and the end of this world, it says, then here's what we should expect. They shall deliver you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to them as Christians. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All these things are related to the fact that during the last days of the last days, we can expect an increase in persecution, an increase in Christians departing from their faith. The Bible says that they would be delivered to persecution. Listen to this. This report was released by MI6, the British Military Intelligence Division. And a part of their report is they just kind of covered the state of world affairs. They noted that there are 40,000 people imprisoned in China right now. Right now as we speak, 40,000, solely because they identify themselves as Christians. They're not guilty of any crimes whatsoever. They just claim to be Christians and they are in prison because of their faith. Another 50,000 are incarcerated in hard labor work camps in North Korea at this very moment for no other reason but the fact that they said they were Christians, delivered to persecution. You notice he speaks of denials of the faith. Many will be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. They'll renounce their faith in Christ and they will betray those who cling to their faith in Christ. And then the Bible mentions a decline of godly love. Verse number 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Listen, Jesus is saying there's going to come a day when the love of Christian towards Christian shall wax cold. When the love of Christian towards God will wax cold. When the love of Christians toward the lost world will wax cold. There'll just be a cooling off of godly love. Indicators that the end is drawing near. Now again, let me remind you this morning, Jesus doesn't say these things merely to satisfy our curiosity about the end of the world. He says these things to make us take seriously the reason why we are here. Amen. You and I have been placed on this planet at this time. If you are saved, God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose includes reaching other people with the gospel so they can be spared the things to come. Notice with me the last indicator that the coming of the world's end is near. Verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I shared this during our missions month, our missions conference in March. But in 1990, it was estimated that about one half of the world's population had practically no chance of hearing the gospel. I mean, people who studied missions and saw where missionaries had gone and how mission work was doing realized there were approximately 3 billion people living on planet Earth who couldn't even hear the gospel if they wanted to. There was no church in their nation that could reach them. There was no radio broadcast that went in their nation that could reach them. That was long before the World Wide Web became a source of information and outreach into such nations. 3 billion people had practically no chance whatsoever to hear the gospel. You know, today they say because mission philosophy changed and we began to target those nations that specifically were what we would call gospel poor. There were very few Christians. There were no churches. There were no missionaries. And we began to take and move into those nations in greater numbers and do missions work. Because of that and because of the presence of the gospel on the internet and its outreach into many places of the world, they say today that only about 20% of the world's population is still without a viable access to the gospel. And that number is shrinking all the time as mission organizations and missions groups continue to target these nations and send missionaries there and do their utmost to evangelize and begin churches there. Jesus said, as the end approached, as we neared the day when he would return, one of the things that would take place would be there would be a triumphant declaration of the gospel. The good news that people must know to be saved would go out in the world like it never has before. I don't know about you, but I am glad to be living in a time when the gospel is going out like it never has before. Now, that doesn't make people more receptive than they ever have before, although praise the Lord. You can read reports in many nations of the world. They are experiencing people coming to Christ in numbers that almost seem unheard of as people literally by the hundreds respond to the gospel message and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end would come." The end would come. Now again, I'll tell you this morning, I'm not setting any dates for the return of Christ and the judgment of the world. By the way, we're going to take and preach in a couple of weeks about the Antichrist and such things. I'm not going to try to tell you who the Antichrist is. I don't believe anybody can know until the church is gone and he steps up on the world stage and he begins to promote his message and draws people to himself. But I'll tell you this, it's very possible he's alive on planet Earth today. See, I believe, based upon what Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 24, that the coming of the world, it's the end, the coming end of the world is drawing near. The coming end of the world is drawing near. Now, you might say, they believed that in 1970 when Hal Lindsey published his book. They've been saying that since 1948, when Israel became a nation. Yes, they have. And they've always turned back, those that are Bible teachers have always turned back to these scriptures and pointed people to these things. And what we've been seeing is these things described here have been coming together in increasing frequency and increasing intensity. We watch the gospel going out in the world, as Jesus said. We have every reason to believe today that the end of the world is drawing near. And of course, that end is preceded by the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his saints. I have a couple questions for you this morning. Number one, are you prepared for that moment? It's one thing to talk about the end of the world, but do you realize that, and there's much more here, this chapter continues. And we're going to deal with the remainder of this chapter next week as we launch ourselves in the rest of sermons. But do you realize that these things happen, that's not the end. That's when the end comes. And the coming, that conclusion, takes 7 years to transpire. And then after that, there's a period of time in which Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. But I will tell you right now, those living today who have the opportunity to be saved and know Jesus Christ the Savior, those living today who know they're lost and know they need a Savior, ought to get saved now while they have the opportunity. Because the greatest danger you face, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that heaven is your home, you can't look back in your life and know of a day when Jesus Christ became your Savior, here's what you ought to be scared of. You ought to be afraid that you'll be one of those deceived. Jesus said many would be deceived. It's not that they'd be sucked into Islam. It's not that they'd be sucked into one of the New Age religions. No, they would be deceived by people coming in the name of Christ and proclaiming what they said was a Christian message, and they taught something different than what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches you must be born again. You must know Jesus as your Savior. You're not going to get to heaven because you've been a good person. You're not going to get to heaven because you've been a church member. You're not going to get to heaven because your parents were Christian. You will only have a home in heaven if you personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will only be prepared to meet God if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I ask you today, if you were to die in the next 5 minutes, do you know if you'd go to heaven or hell? Or are you not sure? And if you're not sure, I want you to know something. You can be. The Bible says that God loves you. He loves you just like you are. He knows exactly what you've done. And because he loves you, he wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. The evidence of that is he sent his son Jesus into the world to die for you. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins could be paid for. And through the payment Jesus made, you could receive God's forgiveness and be saved. I want you to look in your heart of hearts this morning, perhaps like you never have, and you just ask yourself this question: am I 100% sure that heaven will be my home? And if you're